stand with me and open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, beginning with chapter 1. We'll be reading together from the beginning of the book through the end of chapter 2. Give careful attention. It's the very word of the living God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish in the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The word of the living God, may He bless it in our hearts this day. Now turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42. Again, hear the word of the living God. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." And finally, Luke chapter 24. Gospel of Luke chapter 24. You're reading verses 44 to 49. Luke 24, 44 to 49. Again, the word of God. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" Again, the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly bow before you, acknowledging that we receive no good except from your hand. Lord, may your gracious Spirit now guide us into all truth. Teach us, Lord, your word, that we might ponder it, meditate on it, treasure it up in our hearts, rejoice and be glad because of it. Oh Lord, show us this incredible pattern that the Word of God places before us that forms the very pattern for our life in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us to look to Jesus Christ in all things, to live out of our union with Christ and His death and resurrection. Father, we pray that you would teach us, O Lord, to hate sin and to love that which is good, and to proclaim the praises of the one who has brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Children old and young, some of you will have to remember back quite a ways to consider these things. Others of you will have it in your more recent history, and some of you are still looking forward to being able to do it. What I'm referring to is the ability to connect the dots. You know, connect the dots. You've got usually a book printed on really, really terrible quality paper, and all you see on the page is a number of dots, a series of random looking dots that have numbers assigned to them. And the whole trick is that as you learn how to count, children, you are then able to begin with number one and draw a line from number one to number two, from number two to number three, I think you get the point, until you arrive at the last of those numbers. And what magically happens when you connect the dots is that you see a picture. Well, of course, the point is that when you look at the page with its random looking dots and its numbers from one to whatever, all you see is randomness and dots and something that, well, is quite frankly very boring looking. Maybe even confusing. What's the point of such a thing? And yet, once you have connected the dots sufficiently, then the light bulb goes off in the child's eyes, and for the first time he says, "Wow, I had seen that book on the table before, and I had even leafed through it, and I had actually even, without authorization, torn pages out of it, but I never understood the point of that book." This morning, what we want to do is something of a connect the dots exercise in the Word of God with regard to the key pattern that we find in both Old and New Testament. It's a unifying theme, namely the death and resurrection theme. So that's going to be our broadest possible perspective this morning. We're going to consider death and resurrection, but we're going to do that through the lens of the prophet Jonah. Now, I'm not sure in your lives if you have ever showed up expecting to hear preaching on the resurrection, or maybe you weren't expecting it, but you got it anyways, and the sermon on the resurrection began with Jonah. Well, if you haven't, you can go away from this place this morning saying that now you have. We're going to take Jonah as our launching pad, and we're going to do what we always do in biblical theology. Now, if you came this morning and you were hoping to hear more of a meat and potatoes sermon on the resurrection with the key texts that we love from the New Testament, then you got to come to the joint service tonight, because I will give you four of those texts and expound them at length this evening. But this morning, we will take more of what we might call a biblical theological view. We're going to trace this theme of death and resurrection through the Old Testament and the New, beginning with Jonah, going backward first and then launching forward second. Now, what are the sub-themes, though? We have death and resurrection as this major theme or pattern that we're going to observe in all of our texts. But what are some of the themes that support this main theme of death and resurrection? Well, we have five of them, and this is going to be our connect the dots method. We're going to look first at the waters of judgment that come upon the wicked, this theme of water judgment upon the wicked. Now, some of you will have a head start on this because you've been around long enough. Maybe you heard the last sermon connected with infant baptism, and it was a sermon that highlighted the water judgment of the flood as well as the water judgment of the Red Sea crossing, and pointed to the water judgment of Christ. He calls it his baptism in Mark 10:38. The water judgment of Christ on the cross as the flood of the wrath of God enveloped him as he hung bearing our sins in his body on the tree. That pattern, of course, lies back of much of what we'll say this morning. So if you're already familiar with it, you have a leg up. But we'll see, first of all, the waters of judgment, the judgment waters upon the wicked. Secondly, we'll see the salvation that is effected for God's people. Thirdly, we'll look at how these things are described as baptisms in the New Testament in particular, both the flood and the Exodus, and even by inference, Jonah's account is a baptism pointing us to the greatest spiritual realities of death and resurrection. And then fourthly, we'll look at this fascinating connection between the Spirit of God, who even hovered in the creation originally over the waters, who caused the waters in creation to subside, revealing the land, and again in Noah's flood when he drew back the flood waters. We'll see the connection between the Spirit of God and the dove. And this is significant because if you know what Jonah's name means, Jonah's name, Yonah, means dove. And we'll see the connection between the Spirit and the dove. And then finally, we will see that there is final judgment followed by the new creation. So we'll see the lake of fire contrasted with the new heavens and the new earth. Well, we begin then in Jonah. And children, you're familiar enough with the story. We rehearsed the details only quickly. But to set the stage, here is this prophet of God, and he is called by God to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, sworn enemies of Israel. Jonah wants no part of it. And he as much says it. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to go down to Tarshish. I'm not going to go where the Lord wants me to go. And there's this theme in Jonah 1 and Jonah 2 that Jonah is constantly going down. You're reading the text. Jonah went down. Jonah went down. Jonah went down. So first of all, we see in verse 3, he went down to Joppa. Later in the verse, with regard to the ship, he went down into it. And again, he gets into the ship, and where does he go from there? He went down into the deep recesses of the ship. He's eventually, although the text doesn't say it explicitly, he's going to go down into another place, children, and I think you know where that is. But here is Jonah, the rebellious prophet. He wants nothing to do with this charge to go and to preach the gospel to these wicked pagans in Nineveh. They're the sworn enemies of God. Why would we want them to repent? Why would we want God to do something good for them? And Jonah says later in the book, Lord, I didn't want to go because I knew that you were a merciful God. I knew your heart, Lord. That's why I didn't want to go. And you have this contrast between two hearts all throughout Jonah. The heart of Jonah, who doesn't want to preach the gospel to the wicked, and the heart of God, who will draw the wicked eventually through Christ Jesus to himself. But contrasts abound in the book of Jonah. Well, Jonah goes down into the depths of the bottom of the ship, and he falls fast asleep. Well, the tempest arose, and the language is actually very stark. In verse 4, we read kind of plainly in the New King James, but the Lord, and that's another contrast in verse 3, but Jonah, and verse 4, but the Lord. What did the Lord do? Well, the text says he sent out a great wind, but that's a weak, weak translation. The literal Hebrew there is that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. So there's ferocity to this, and you see, of course, the scene that unfolds. The mariners, these are experienced sailors. They are terrified. They think they're done for. And so begins the corporate pluralistic prayer meeting, where everyone calls upon his own God, and you've got them praying to all these different gods. It's almost a comedy note in Jonah chapter 1, as if the experienced sailors who can't get themselves out of this predicament would do any better by calling upon deities that don't exist. And so there's something of a mockery here of the gods of the nations, even as the one true and living God has called his rebellious prophet to go and to preach to these Yahweh-denying sinners. Well, as you know, children, Jonah's dead asleep. He is sleeping like a baby. You might wonder how he could do that when he's in rebellion against God, but we don't have to look too far except to our own hearts to know that that's quite possible, isn't it? Jonah's heart was hardened before the Lord, but the Lord was about to deal with Jonah. Well, if the pagan deities from the pluralistic prayer meeting are not going to help out, they're not going to rescue them from the treachery of this great tempest that has been hurled upon the sea by the living God, then what will help? Well, they summon the sleeper. Wake up, sleeper. And of course, through this process of the sovereignty of God being applied to rather pedestrian means of casting lots, they figure out, oh, it is indeed the sleeper who is the root cause of all these problems. Jonah admits as much. And Jonah tells them that he needs to be hurled into the sea in order that they might survive. So you see the theme here. There's a grand gospel theme here. Jonah points us to Christ, and it's amazing how the Lord uses quite imperfect people to point to the realities of the gospel. But here, Jonah must go down into the place of death in order that these wicked ones might be delivered. So Jonah, the rebel, becomes a picture again of the gospel. Well, they finally consent to hurl him into the sea. And as they do, against all their objections, they pray to the Lord, "Do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." The sovereign God being acknowledged by these wicked men who were just moments ago praying to their various deities. So they throw him in, and immediately the sea ceased its raging. Well, that's not quite the end of the story, is it? What you would expect if you read this kind of a thing in a novel is that the guy that got pitched over and is now hopelessly at sea in the midst of the tempest, even though things have calmed down, he's not getting back in the boat, children. No, he's lost at sea. And what happens when you get lost at sea like that? You die. So he goes down to the place of the depths, the Hebrew tahom. I'll come back to us in just a moment. He goes to the place of the dead, the place of judgment. He's in the judgment waters of God. And the pagans are delivered. But God's not done with him. He sends the fish. And I love the simplicity of the New King James here. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now again, we can have the mockery of the world at this point when we insist that this is a literal account, a historical account, a God-breathed account, and we can have the liberals who will respond that this is impossible, and there's so many things about it that are impossible, but the one thing that they do is they deny the God of the supernatural. So, of course, in such a worldview, there would be no place for this thing that is impossible. Why? Because you've denied from the outset the God who is the God of supernatural works. So Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, what is the end, at least, of this part of the story? Jonah cries out to the Lord. He uses all this imagery from the Psalms and from other places, and he's describing himself as in the place of the dead. He's in the pit, the seaweeds wrapped all around his head. He's at the base, the foundations, the moorings of the mountains. He's done for. And yet, do you hear the hope that the Lord might yet raise him up to praise Yahweh in the temple? He's in the belly of a fish, beloved, and he's praying in hope for the day where he might yet ascend the hill of the Lord and commune with his God there. It's an amazing picture of death and resurrection. And so, in chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord, who had prepared the fish in the first place, now speaks to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, beginning with Jonah, let's jump backwards so that we can go forwards. Jonah, we've seen, was disobedient and was thrown into the sea, but literally the Hebrew there is the depths, that word tahom. Let's go back to the flood and make a connection here, as well as the Exodus. So in the flood, the wicked and the world were destroyed where? In the depths. Even by the depths, the tahom, as it were, Genesis 7, verse 11 and 21 to 23, we see here our first theme, the waters of judgment upon the wicked. So the wicked and the world are wiped out in the tahom, the same word that's used of Jonah being thrown into the tahom. What about the Exodus? Well, the same thing. Pharaoh and his army destroyed. How? By the tahom, the same thing. It's the same word that's used in Exodus chapter 15, verse 5, and again in verse 8. They are destroyed in or by the depths. So going backwards, we see this water judgment upon the wicked. What about going forward? Think about the baptism of Christ Jesus by John in the Jordan. Why is Jesus Christ being baptized by John? It's a baptism of repentance. Last we checked, children, this is a good check on your theology. Did Jesus ever sin? Then why did he need to be baptized with a baptism of repentance? Because he was being baptized in our place. He was being baptized as our representative. He was undergoing that judgment, again, symbolically in the baptism here, he was undergoing that crisis for those that he came to represent. So the baptism at the Jordan, among other things, is symbolic of his death for sinners. But then we see even further in the life and ministry and the works of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus saving his disciples from the depths, or literally the abyss in Greek. And this word abyss is the same word that is used for the Hebrew word tahom in Genesis 7:11, the deep. And as well in Luke 8 and verse 31, as Jesus calms the storm. Well, then to the cross. Psalm 42, verse 7 predicts the cross for us in this regard of judgment. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Psalm 42, verse 7. And the same language is used in that psalm of the dark night of the soul in Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7. Christ Jesus was raised then from the abyss, from the depths. And all of this points us forward to the final judgment as we consider the water of judgment that comes upon the wicked. And the final judgment, though, it's not water, is it? It's a baptism of fire in the lake of fire, Revelation 20 and verse 15. And that lake of fire, of course, was prefigured by both the flood and the Exodus judgments. We're told that explicitly in Matthew 24, 37 to 39, and we see it in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. So this theme from Jonah back to the flood and the Exodus, and then forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and the final judgment. Now secondly, beginning again with Jonah, let's look at this theme of salvation. This theme of salvation, because it's not just the waters of judgment. There is, as we say theologically, dual sanctions. It's a double-sided dealing that God has with these people. There's blessing, there's curse, there's salvation, and there's judgment. Now here we go back to Jonah again, and these pagan, heathen, Gentile sailors are rescued as Jonah is pitched into the sea. But eventually, of course, Jonah was raised from the depths. And so you have this double salvation. You have the salvation of the sailors as Jonah is thrown into the sea. And then you have God speak to the fish. The fish vomits him out on dry ground. This word in Hebrew for dry ground, and typically, you know, I don't like to throw out Hebrew and Greek terms, but they link the text together so wonderfully that it's good for you to hear it. That word for dry ground there in Hebrew is yavasha. Just keep that in your mind. And so Jonah will be taken, chapter 2, from the depths, from the tahom, and he will be vomited out. What a great image, isn't that, children? A little bit gross. But he'll be vomited out where? On dry ground, the yavasha. Now, how does that connect us back then to the flood? Yes, there was destruction. Yes, the world was destroyed. But you remember that Noah and his family in the ark were saved through the waters of death. Genesis 7, verse 23. And of course, Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter 3:20. But then in the Exodus, first Moses, you remember the baby, was saved through an ark. It's the same Hebrew word as is used for the ark of Noah. But baby Moses is delivered through the waters of judgment. You remember the Pharaoh was killing all of these baby boys. But this one, by the kind providence of God, is saved through the judgment waters in this little mini ark, same Hebrew word. Then Moses and Israel familiarly pass through the Red Sea on dry ground. What do you think the Hebrew word for that is? Yabasha, the same word that is used in the book of Jonah to describe Jonah's deliverance from the depths. And it's a glorious connection as we see the salvation that God provides, not only judgment, but His tender mercy and His saving grace. Well, of course, we can see the same theme developed in the baptism at the Jordan. As we fast forward to the New Testament again in Christ, we see Christ here, the obedient Israelite, our covenant representative. He represents the true Israel as he's baptized in the waters of the Jordan for their salvation. And then in the stormy seas, miracle as Jesus calms the storms, or as Peter comes out to him in the midst of the wind and the waves, and Jesus delivers him. We see him deliver his own from the stormy lake and its tempest. And of course, this prefigures, is tells beforehand the deliverance of God's people from the lake of fire into a new heavens and a new earth. But all of it points to the cross, doesn't it? Because our first point, the judgment of God fell on Christ on the cross, we then are saved as we look to Him from the wrath of God, from the floodwaters of His judgments. And all of this then links us to the final judgment, where the wicked being cast into the lake of fire forever, we who believe, we who've been joined to Christ, we for whom Christ has borne the wrath of God on the cross, we will worship God for saving us from hell and for judging the wicked. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3. Well, let's reset yet again back to Jonah. Jonah, in chapter 2 and verse 2, says when he prays to the Lord that he is in Sheol, the place of the dead. And he refers to his location in the depths of the sea, in the belly of the fish, as the grave. Verse 10, the language, of course, of death. But our theme now is to see how these things are baptisms. They're described this way in the New Testament itself, how we pass through death unto the glory of resurrection. Because these two themes are wed, and if you want more about the closest possible connection between the death and resurrection of Christ, you got to come back tonight to grace. But here, as we follow this theme of these events being baptisms, whether Jonah or the flood or the Exodus, Jonah says, I'm in Sheol, the place of the dead. I'm in the grave, literally referencing perhaps Psalm 16 and verse 10, that great resurrection psalm that we sung earlier in the service, and pointing forward to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12, 39, and 40. But now let's go back. How does it connect us to the flood? Well, we're told rather explicitly by Peter that Noah and his family passing through the waters of death was a type, a pointer to our baptism and Christ Jesus' own resurrection. Then in the Exodus, same thing. The children of Israel, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, were baptized into Moses. And then going forward, we see again the rather obvious significance of Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan, this baptism of repentance. In the stormy seas, miracle, we see like Jonah, except one greater than Jonah, he awakes from sleep in the boat. This, of course, echoes back to Jonah, and the boat salvation theme echoes back to Noah. But what about the cross? What about the cross as a baptism? We mentioned it earlier. Jesus says it himself, Mark 10:38. I have this baptism with which I must be baptized. I must come under the flood waters of God's judgment for my people so that they might die to sin and live with me in resurrected righteousness in baptism and all that it signifies. We pass through death unto resurrection life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And then finally, we see in the final judgment, a fire baptism of judgment. The final judgment is a baptism. It's a baptism of God's wrath upon the wicked. But it points us to what our baptism portrays, that we are part of the new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in Him we will live forever and ever. Two more themes: the Spirit of God and the dove. And again, we look to Jonah for our starting point. Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant God, verse 4 of chapter 1 in Jonah, hurled, as we saw, a what? A great wind. Interestingly, the word in Hebrew is ruach. And you know in the New Testament that when you're referring to wind or breath or spirit, it would be pneuma. So those are the two words that we see for wind or breath or spirit. So Yahweh hurls this great ruach, this wind, breath, or spirit on the sea, Jonah 1, verse 4. And we see a connection between the spirit here in the text and what Jonah's name means in the first place. Yonah means dove. Now you might say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, let's go back to the flood. And even beyond that, to creation itself. Genesis 1, 2, the spirit hovering over the waters as the spirit did in the original creation. Genesis 1, 2, God caused the ruach, the spirit, to cause the floodwaters to subside or to draw back, Genesis 8, 1. And then the dove, in connection with the spirit causing the waters to subside, found the dry ground. And you can guess as to what idea that connects to as well. In the Exodus then, chapter 14, verse 21, the Lord drove the sea back. He caused the waters to subside. And how did He do it, does the text say? By the ruach, by the spirit, by the wind, by the breath. And what's the result? It makes that Red Sea dry land or dry ground. Now, a different word is used there, but it's the same idea as we've seen with Jonah. But like Genesis 1, 2 in the original creation, the Spirit was there hovering over Israel. We read that in retrospect in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. Well, fast forward to the baptism of Christ in the Jordan. You see any connection, children, between the Spirit and the dove? Probably so. And maybe even more explicitly. We see it there as the Spirit descends like a dove to rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. A connection, obviously, between the Spirit and the dove. And then in the stormy seas miracle, we have these tempests and storm that subsides these treacherous waters. They subside, they draw back. And that word that's used in the Greek for causing the waters to subside or the tempest to subside is the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis 8, 1 regarding the flood. What about the cross? Well, we see further connection because we've seen already that the death and resurrection theme is really one theme. It's not can be distinguished, but it's never to be separated. It's the death resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is resurrected from death by the Spirit whom He pours out on us to become part of the new creation. And then the final judgment theme to conclude this fourth tracing of the dots. If you go all the way back to the beginning, you remember, children, that Adam, our first parents, sinned. And what happened? They heard the sound or the voice. That's interesting. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. In the, usually translations say, the cool of the day. What do you think the Hebrew word for cool is? the cool of the day. It's ruach, it's wind, breath, or spirit. The same thing in Genesis 3:8 that we've seen in all of these other texts. Well, finally, the fifth thing. We see the theme of judgment, yes, but judgment followed by the new creation. Judgment followed by the new creation. And again, taking our cue from Jonah, we've seen this in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10. Yes, there's judgment. He goes down into the depths. He goes down to the place of the dead. It is through judgment that these Gentile sailors were delivered. But then, in the belly of the fish, God speaks to the fish. It vomits Jonah out onto dry ground. Jonah 2:10. And Jonah is delivered. Well, this theme of judgment leading to deliverance and even a new creation is anticipated in the flood once again. After God destroyed what Peter calls the world that then was by water, God made a new earth. That's what Peter calls it in 2 Peter 3:6. So as a type or kind of new Adam, here is Noah. And God blesses him using the same creation ordinance language. Be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 8, verse 19 and 9, verse 1. In a sense, you have this grand judgment, and then you have God, as it were, starting over with the new humanity. The world that then was and the world that now is, headed by Noah himself, who's commanded in the same way as was Adam. But then in the Exodus, you find the same theme. Just as God moved the waters to make dry ground appear in Genesis 1:10, Israel walks on dry ground, as we've seen, same word, Yabashah, echoing back to Noah, walking on the land after the flood. You see the judgment of the flood. And what happens afterward? Well, there's dry ground, and Noah and his family are delivered through the flood, through the judgment, into a new creation. Well, fast forwarding now and skipping the baptism and the stormy seas miracles to more direct comparison at the cross. Look to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead. Jesus was under the judgment of God. And if you're here today and you are not a Christian, if you don't understand anything else about Christianity, understand this. That man owes a debt to God that he or she can never pay. That man will die under the wrath of God justly, with no excuse whatsoever. The burden, the guilt, the weight of sin and sinfulness will be that tidal wave of judgment and the wrath of God against you if you are apart from Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not bent the knee, if you have not believed this good news about Him, then this is what you need to know, that there is judgment coming. And again, we say this over and over, this is no scare tactic. This is the reality of God's revealed will for mankind. He made us, and He commands us in these things, and He graciously warns us. Why would you die when Jesus Christ holds out His arms and says, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ's promise is that as you come to Him and Him alone, He will give you rest. He will deliver you. And how will He do it? He did it by being consumed Himself by the judgment that you deserve. See Him at the cross, crying out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He was stricken, He was smitten, and He was afflicted. But as the hymn writer says, the greatest stroke that pierced Him was the stroke that justice gave. And that is what we are talking about here. Oh, unbeliever, you deserve what Christ endured. And he endured it in the place of undeserving sinners. So put your trust in him. Lay hold of him, and he will indeed deliver you from the wrath which is to come. Jesus was raised from the judgment of death as the first fruits of God's new creation in him. And finally, the ultimate judgment. Judgment followed by new creation. We see this in the book of Revelation as ultimate things are placed before the eyes of our hearts. What happens after the final judgment? In Revelation, the promise of God of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells forever and ever and ever. For you who trust in Christ, the application is not difficult. We'll see it tonight more explicitly, but this is why Paul can say, since then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ returns, what will happen? You also will be with him in eternal glory. This is the dividing line of all of human history. There is judgment coming for all those outside of Jesus Christ, for those who believe not the gospel. But there is everlasting joy and glory and the worship of the triune God for those who are in Christ. Beloved, how then should we live in the light of these things? We should live as resurrected believers in Jesus Christ, precisely because that is who we are. What does it mean to live a resurrected life? It is to walk in newness of life. It is to consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in righteousness. It is not to offer your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather to offer yourselves wholeheartedly to the living God who loved you, who put his Son through unimaginable torments unto death, that he might emerge glorious in the triumph of the resurrection for all of his people. Oh, beloved, the day is coming when your life lived according to this resurrected life will give way to perfected holiness. And so now strive for holiness. Strive to be conformed to the image of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Turn away from sin. Hate what God hates and love what God loves. And rejoice, beloved, and be glad. For the Lord has lifted you up out of the pit, out of Sheol, and has placed your feet on the dry ground, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we marvel at the riches of your word, far beyond the fascinating connections that can be made. We see that your word is one. We see that you have communicated so clearly, whether in the old or in the new, this pattern of death and resurrection, this pattern of death unto life, this pattern of judgment and salvation and new creation. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you have even now spiritually raised us from our graves. The God who is rich in mercy has made us alive together with Christ and saved us by grace. Oh Lord, we pray that we might delight ourselves in the one who for our sake died, was under the power of death for a time. The one who showed us the sign of Jonah being in the depths of the earth those 3 days. We rejoice in the risen, reigning King Jesus, the ruler of all, the Savior of all who call upon Him, all of those who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world in love. We ask, O Lord, that we would live according to these amazing privileges, that we would indeed, in counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, seek to walk in that newness of life, seek to love You with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, seek to love one another as ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that upon this great gospel, that You would build Your church, that You would grant salvation to those who, like the rest of us, deserve only judgment, so that we might be to the praise of Your glorious grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.